Basement. That was. That's all right. Wow. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. Look at this day.
You just turn that on.
It's now on?
Right.
Testing.
It's on now.
Is it?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, that was. Watching the news the other day about 82 blizzards, and even in California. Of course, I thought that was kind of funny. But now, when they had closed down, if you've ever been out there, Route 5 or whatever that highway is, it's like 86 lanes going from north to south. I can't imagine shutting that down over a little, a couple inches of snow or something, compared to, I'm just thinking coming from Michigan. You know what that's like. But anyway, in spite of that, I want you to look with me, if you would. I want to read through Galatians 6, 1 through 10. And what's going on here from what we mentioned last time, we looked at four different situations that have to be in order to walk in the Spirit. When Paul was concluding his remarks in this application of the doctrine that he laid out in chapters, actually 1 through 5, chapter 4, where he's talking about justification, and then he got into justification, having a right standing before God as a complete free gift. There's nothing I can do to make it happen, and there's nothing I can do to change it once it happens. And immediately, remember, Paul had chapters 13 and 14 of Acts. He went through the area of Galatia, he was preaching the gospel. On his way back, he was ordaining elders in all the local assemblies. Most of them were house churches. He was ordaining elders in them. After his departure, people came from Judea, that area especially, and Jerusalem, Jews, who were trying to teach those who had trusted Christ as their Savior, they have to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses, keep festival days, keep certain, all this. And that's when Paul heard that, he wrote this letter. You remember how he started it. Anybody preaches any other gospel than I preach, anathema, may the curses of God be on them. I told you before, I'm telling you again. Why would Paul be so adamant against what he called five times at least in the gospel, in the epistles, my gospel? He said he received his gospel by divine revelation in the third heaven by the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ and the Father. God's validated his ministry through signs, wonders, miracles, diverse signs, wonders, and miracles throughout his time as he was ministering, equivalent to those of Peter. Peter's considered the chief apostle, and Paul was not one iota behind him. So if Peter's an apostle, what's Paul? He's an apostle. God vindicated, validated him. Hebrews 1 talks about that. So here he is saying, if anybody preaches anything different to you, and the context immediately was justification, having a right standing before God. How do I get a right standing before God? What do I have to do? Paul says, as the Lord even said, there's nothing you can do. Believe on him whom he has sent, the Father sent. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel I preached unto you is the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross, God in the flesh, deity, shed his blood for the sins of the world. If you believe what I said, you're justified. Well, there has to be more to it than that. You are so wrong. Paul said, you're so wrong. I say, if anybody says anything different than I'm saying, anathema, curses on them. Some people said, the hell with them. This is how they would put it. But Paul included himself in the anathema, and he's not going to hell. But a curse on your message from God is not something you really want to be doing. Well, look how much these cursed messages are blessed in the world of Christendom, right? However, the last show has not shown up. Let me put it to you this way. The judgment has not yet happened. God, no, these people have not stood before the Lord to give an account of what they've done. And when they do, it's not going to be pretty, as we'll see. All this Paul is defending tooth and nail throughout his, in fact, Later, he's in jail for it. He got beat up for it. Gives a testimony of how many times he's beat with whips, rods, chains, shipwrecked, starving half to death, ready to quit. The Lord came and showed up one night and said, don't quit. I have many people in the city. You'll be all right. This is the only hope planet Earth has. There's nothing else you can say to anybody. There's no other message given amongst men whereby we must be saved. This is it. If you screw this up, you're as bad as the enemy. Because you're given a message that does not save. That's the message. And that's the message some people think it saves. They follow the religious practices and rituals. And guess what? You're going to hear the Lord say, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. Anytime we try to add good works to the gospel for justification, that comes from Satan. That's where it's actually coming from, according to Scripture. No marvel, Paul said, that our enemy, Satan, transforms himself into an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of what? Righteousness, good works. So Satan transforms his ministers into ministers of good works and tells unsaved people, if you do good works, you can earn favor with God. Paul wrote this whole epistle to debunk that, throw it out in the trash can where it belongs. Is God against good works? We'll see that he's not. We're created in Christ Jesus unto nonsense, right?
Good works.
But they have to be in their proper place after justification, not to get it. The Christian life we've been talking about, when Paul mentioned walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He never said he won't have them. He won't fulfill them. One day we won't have them when we get our new body at the rapture, resurrection. You'll get a new body that's fit for your spirit, the new man you are in Christ Jesus, the new creation. That's still down the road. I wish we had it now. I'm sure you do as well. But as we were singing, and I was listening to somebody this morning for a minute, eating breakfast, about trials, tribulations, hardships, difficulties, nonsense, insanity, and everything else that's going on in our lives. And look at our culture. Look at some of the stunts they're pulling. It was mentioned that God's given this nation over. He's saying, hasta la vista, United States of America. And he asked this question, why don't we see the United States of America in the book of Revelation? Why don't we see it there? You have Rome there, you have Gog and Magog, you have Russia, you have the kings of the East, China. Where are we at? Not mentioned. So the good old superpower is going to start declining, and it starts with this carnage nonsense that we publicly, officially, as a nation, put our stamp of approval on. Homosexual marriages. Legitimate, I can't even pronounce all the LGBTQ, plus, minus, queer, whatever else, that the government is going like this. When your government starts doing that, God's doing this. I used you. The only thing probably got left maybe is God using us to continue to protect Israel. They got to be a nation when the trip starts. So that's another topic. But Paul mentions here, this walking in the flesh will destroy. Look at, I'm going to read just one verse here in 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. There they are, right at the top of the list. So in chapter 6, okay, before I get carried away. This is a, okay, summary statement in chapter 6 on what he's saying here. These are evidences and tokens, or the new life manifested, being manifested. If I'm walking in the Spirit, remember that word, the peripateo, to march around, walk around. So you're walking in the spirits moment by moment, day by day. If there's anything going on God doesn't want you to do, guess what he uses and who he uses? Two things. The person, he uses the word, and through your conscience, which has been renewed, Paul said in 1 Timothy, you should feel this thing called guilt, conviction, something's wrong. And that would drive you back to the word to find out exactly, am I clear on this? Because certain people were eating meat and it wasn't wrong. They thought it was. They had a guilty conscience, but they weren't really sinning. They thought they were, and they're sinning against themselves. Paul said, you're not sinning. So that we could be sinning and not know it. We could be doing things we shouldn't and not doing things we should and not know it. Hence, that's why we have this. to be thoroughly furnished in every good work. I got to be in a book, or I could be mistaken. Others can tell me things I'm mistaken. The book is never mistaken, rightly divided. So he said this, brethren, in verse 1, chapter 6, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, he's talking about those in the context, you guys who are walking in the spirit, because it's a larger context, you're walking in the spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of meanness. Gentleness. Because before they were biting and devouring one another. So when you're trying to correct somebody by biting and devouring them, you're like a dog trying to correct a chicken you caught. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to eat you and devour you. But Christians, we're notorious for that because we have the same flesh you had after you got saved that you did before. Nothing's changed there. It's still there. I just got to walk in the spirit. I won't fulfill it. Listen to what he said, in the spirit of gentleness. So what will happen is, and this has happened with Paul and others, when the spirit of gentleness is applied, it's the greatest strength you'll have in drawing someone to the truth. And if they don't respond, it's over. You have to walk away. Paul said that. And he said this, looking, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Tempted to what? Get angry and contentious. So if it's bite and devour each other or one another, I start biting you. You're like, yeah, you're biting. And now we're like, what happened to them? They're dead, both of them. They devoured each other. How'd they do that? I don't know. It wasn't easy. And then that spreads like a cancer, Paul says, like gangrene throughout the congregation. Everybody's at each other's throat. It's kind of like what's happening in our nation in politics. That can mirror what we're talking about. Here we're talking about the church. Paul said, I want you to be gentle with each other. Isn't gentleness one of the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. So if you're walking in the Spirit, I'm not saying you won't be tempted to want to choke somebody. But you'll resist it. You won't do it. If we're honest, you know how we are. We're like, we're all over the place and like a drop of a hat. And what God's doing, he's letting it happen to test us, to show us, see. Now, what are you trying to say about yourself? Every mouth will be stopped. He goes on, he said this. Bear, here's another one. That's the first one is, he's talking about humility here. And then the second one, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we're talking about these laws. The law of Christ is what?
Love the Lord your God.
Thank you. See, one person was listening. It's love. Love works no ill toward its neighbor. Love does not bite and devour one another. Paul said the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no law against loving someone. You know, you got five policemen out there. Are you loving that person? Yeah. I'm going to arrest you. What? Or the law of Moses. It was the fulfillment. Love the Lord your God. The Lord loved his Father. And we're told the Father loves us. The Lord loves us. We love him because he first loved us. He gave us his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now people, they mess that word up pretty good too, because sometimes love can be stern and gentle. Speak the what in love? Truth is like a two-edged sword. But you're supposed to speak it in love, not slice and dice. You're like a surgeon trying to remove a cancer from someone that happens to be your wife. Gently. Carefully. What's Paul going to do here? That second thing is showing mercy. He stops for a second in verse 3 and 4 and 5. I probably should read all 10 verses. That would be helpful, right? Look what happened. He stopped in verse 3 through 5. It's like he's taking a little break. He said this, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now he's backtracking on this thing we talked about, humility. No, he goes, by the way, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That would apply to all of us. What are we apart from him? When you read things like your heart continues to beat because it's God's will that that happens, because nothing happens that could possibly happen, he's not sustaining it in his universe, everything. All things were made by him and for him. There's nothing that was made that he didn't make. Things seen and things not seen. And through him, all things consist or hold together in a proper place. You mean every atom, every molecule, everything? Yes. What would happen if God... It would be gone. Where would it go? Who cares? You wouldn't care anyway. You're gone. You mean God holds me together? God holds everything together. That's pretty awesome. I haven't seen anything yet, according to Scripture. I have not seen or ear heard or entered into the mind of man. Mind of the man? Mind of man. Let me say, he said this further. Verse 4. But each one must examine his own work. What's that mean? What you do as a believer, what are you doing? You must look at what you're doing in light of what? This book. Because any other book you read and examine your work in light of it, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. We're talking about spiritual work. We're talking about a body of Christ. We're talking about love one another. Not things, but people. Check it out. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. That's what Paul says on the other side of the coin. Stop comparing yourselves amongst yourselves as a manner of some. It's not wise. It's foolish. When you got saved, you were placed in the body of Christ in a place that God desired. You didn't choose what you want. I want to be an eyeball. I want to be a liver. Oh, can I be a kidney? Who wants to be a kidney? How about a spleen? I got other areas I don't even mention. So he placed each one where he wanted to place them. And he gifted you sovereignly, maybe several gifts, as he sees fit. You didn't pick it from a menu. We mentioned this before. Where you were born, who you are, the time you were born, what you look like, the engiftments you have, the abilities you have, your mind, your emotions, all of the things you possess came directly from God, specifically because we're fearfully and wonderfully made beyond our wildest imagination. We're just beginning to see some of it, a little bit of it. When they found DNA, that was amazing, and mitochondria and all that. Wow, this is really, we thought it was just some blob of like jelly stuff. This is what a cell is? You're kidding me. We still don't know what's going on. We're scientists. I got a lot of pens and pockets. I don't care how many pens you got in your pocket. It seemed like when I was in college, like, see, the more pens they had, the more important the guys were. Couldn't even understand some of the initials after their name. Wait, guy don't know how to write his name. A little confused. Maybe he's from overseas somewhere. Well, but look at this. My bad. Then in verse 5, he puts it this way. For each one will bear his own load. Well, I thought you said you're supposed to bear each other's load. So I just have a little note I want to read to you on this. Some critics contend that a contradiction exists in Galatians 6. Between Paul's injunction that we should bear one another's burden and that his assertion that every man shall bear his own burden or load. Which is it, Paul? Or is it both? That's why he's talking about looking at our examining ourselves. However, the conflict is only apparent. In 6:2, the word for burden is baros, which means a burden or a difficulty. In chapter 6:5, the word burden is fortion, which means a responsibility. So in English, they're translated the same, but in Greek, they're not the same. One is a difficulty, the other is responsibility. The difficulty requires correction. Responsibility requires energy and stepping out. And then addressing a burden that someone else has, not your own. If I'm burdened down with my burdens, how am I going to be a blessing to anyone else? I'm not saying I don't have burdens, but guess where they go? Hello, Jesus. Yeah. Your hands are empty. Now what are you going to do? I don't know. You want me to minister to others? Yeah. But as long as your hands are filled with yourself, I'm sorry. It's not much. I can't. I'm not going to overload you. That would be cruel. Like putting 7,000 pounds on a donkey's back. It's only a year old. I really not supposed to do that stuff. They end up like this. I saw them in the mountains of Mexico. What the heck happened to that mule? They were, sucker needs an operation. They put too much weight on it too soon. It's like I've seen cars go down the road with like this big giant like things on the roof, and the car's got wheels that big. I told Pat, I got to get past that car right away. That thing's going to disassemble any moment now. It's just going to collapse. And God won't do that to us. He loves us. You wouldn't do that to your kid, 5 years old, give him the car keys, go down to the store and get a gallon of milk. Why didn't you come back? Where is he? Cop car down there. God's not stupid. So Paul's not either. He's talking about regards to another, and then look at your own life. This whole idea of examining your life against the Word, not against someone else's life. Because this has to do with, we'll see, the Bema seat, just for a moment. What he's talking about, we're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account. I wrote something down here. We're going to give an account of our life before him. And he picks the theme up again. Look at verse 6. He said this. This is an illustration of what he's... How do you do it? Time? We're out of time? Sorry, man. That's not fair. Why don't you do... He said, look. In verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with those, the one who teaches him. Okay, and he's that, and when he talks about verse 6, he's talking about, I want to read verse 7 and 8. We'll come back to that maybe. Do not be deceived. Okay. Why would he throw that in the middle of walking in the Spirit? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Well, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to us. You're not going to mock God, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, earlier on, talking about Paul's talking about a workman's worthy of his hire and all this stuff. And that's what he was trying to encourage believers to financially give and other ways to the cause of the church so it can prosper and grow. If you have someone, let's say, who's good in teaching or preaching the word of God, you want to free the person up to do as much as they possibly can. And they weren't doing that. And they was like shooting themselves, saying, I've got to get this someone. If I have someone, I have a friend who's a good mechanic. So guess where I go when I need my car fixed? Not to me. I've opened the hood at my car and look, I just stare at the engine, like somehow staring. And I start praying, God, fix the engine. And it's like God's poof. That's like asking your foot to brush your teeth. Well, it's not working. I have a mechanic. I have someone who's really good at it. I'm gifted to do that in the natural, and he's using it in service to the Lord, and he's good at it. I put him there because I'm sovereign. That's where he's at. Why don't you ask him? I will. And that's how I do it. Then he doesn't open the hood and pray. He takes out all these gizmos and, well, yeah, this says this. Is yeah, okay, I don't care what it says. Can you fix it? Yeah. I pray on. The only thing I would do is, like, I have a screwdriver or something I'd pull out of my so-called toolbox and, like, hit things. Has anybody ever done this, or is it just me? And then I would pray again. And then I would, I learned to yank wires. You're looking for a wire that something's not right with it. I don't know what that, if it wasn't, I'd probably get electrocuted. You would do that. That's if it turned over. Is that frustrating? See, when you're trying to function outside your engiftment, that's frustrating. And I'm not saying we can't ever. Paul said, I show a better way, and that's love one another, even as Christ loved us. So we could love one another. But God put the body together the way he saw fit, not the way we saw fit. He never asked our opinion. He said, can I have your opinion how I should make the body of Christ? What arrogance to even think he would consider such a thing. So here's what he's saying. Well, God is not mocked. Let me read the rest of it. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What do you mean by that? I think we mentioned someone this morning, a for a second or two on that. But here's what he's talking about. What Paul's talking about is sowing and reaping, which is a biblical principle, the law of sowing and reaping. And just before that, he's talking about liberality, being liberal and giving your life away to others for service. That's what he's talking about. Now he's saying sowing and reaping. He goes, you're not going to mock God. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And you always reap more than you sow. So see what a farmer does in the spring and see what happens in the fall. You always reap more than you sow, and you always reap what you sow, not something else. I sow corn, I'm not going to reap cucumbers. If I do, I got to go look at my seeds again. What's this? I thought this was a cucumber seed. If I sow to my flesh, I'm going to reap from my flesh. He's talking to believers, and where will that be discerned and determined? At the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said right now, he said, look, I don't even judge my own life and the things I do. All I know, I have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. I can tell you that. That's all I can say. The value of what I'm doing, that will be determined at the Bema seat. That's why it's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And if I did good and God approves of it, well done, good and faithful servant, I'm rewarded for my effort. He used the same word we would consider, you're getting a paycheck. But guess what? You could not have done any of the work had God not bestowed his spirit and grace on you. So Paul said, I've labored more abundantly than they all. He's quick to say, yet not I. I thought you said you did it. No, not I, but Christ. But the grace of God that's within me. Oh. So if God's grace is not bestowed on us, we're not walking in the spirit. We can't do anything but sow to our own flesh. And you're going to reap what you sow. What's interesting is how that works. But we're not going to talk about all that here. I just want to read a few verses. In Romans 14:10, it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? And you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? That's over what they're doing. Not sin, but other things. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. It's all to believers. Well, I don't like that part of all this. Nobody asked you or I what we do or don't like. Remember whose universe this is? We don't have to go over that. I guess it's God's universe. He does things his way. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear. Not maybe there'll be an invitation like a dinner. Would you like to come and appear at the judgment seat of Christ? Would you feel like showing up? How about this? He said this, you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. He may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What do you mean by recompense? Give it back. Whatever you gave out, you get back, and here's what Scripture says, 100-fold. Whatever you put in, you get back. That's why he says, store up treasure where? In heaven, where moth and rust cannot. How do I store up treasure in heaven? It's by the things I do as I walk in the Spirit. That's sending treasure in heaven. More valuable than silver or gold. The trial of your faith more precious than silver or gold that perished, though be tried by fire, be found under praise and honor and glory. You know what's going to happen when you stand? God will be standing there, maybe something like this. It's my son, that was my daughter. You know why they did this? They didn't have to do any of it. Because they were justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It was a free gift. I gave them a right standing as a gift. They stepped out willingly and cheerfully and chose to do this, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Talks about that with money. They stepped forward and they did this because they loved me. And because they did this, here's what I'm doing. But that's not right. You bestow all that. I'll bestow on everyone. Look at the prodigal son. The ring, the robe, the fatted calf. How dare you? When he came home. That was just coming home after a life of sin. How much more? Super abundant blessings are coming to the way of the person walking in the Spirit. Paul wanted them to understand that you always reap what you sow, don't be deceived, and you always reap more than you sow. And an example Paul gives in one verse down here in Romans 5:19, he goes, "For as by one man's disobedience," one man's act of disobedience, "but he reaped eternal death for the whole human race." And then he said this, "The second Adam sowed one act of obedience and reaped eternal life as to many as believe." Eternal life. Come on. One act. Christ died once for all. Adam sinned once. That's all it took. One act, because God's 100% holy through and through. There's no shadow of turning. He's holy. You know the cherubim, what they say above is holy, holy, holy. You see in Isaiah and Revelation, holy, holy, holy. I wonder if God's holy. And then they go, duh. Did you get that? He's not holy as we measure it. On the sliding scale, he has no scale. Why is Paul bringing this up? There's two possibilities he mentioned for a Christian, the way they live their life. There's some who teach there's only one. If you're a true Christian, you live a certain way. Guess what? I don't know what Bible they're reading. It's not this one. Here's what he says. "So to the flesh is done by walking in the flesh. The more you sow, the more you reap. It can be anything from self-righteous good works," because Satan transformed himself to an angel of light, "and all the way to the vilest and basest forms of open sin and rebellion." All of it in Scripture is called the flesh. Some of it is whitewashed flesh. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? "You're whitewashed sepulchers. I know what's inside of them. They're full of dead men's bones. You hypocrites. Outwardly you appear righteous before men, but inwardly you're corrupt at the core." And they picked up, thank you, Jesus, for your honesty and truth. They picked up rocks and wanted to kill him. I don't know how Jesus did. All of a sudden, he said, Where'd you go? Just kind of like, it was right here. We're going to beat him with these rocks. Disappeared. And he had to go up to Galilee for a while to get away from these people. Because here's what happened. Every time you tell them the truth, they wanted to kill him. So if people were wanting to kill you because you're telling the truth, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If no one wants to kill you, you're not doing something right. Something's wrong. Something that could have. Because the truth, and that's why we have to speak it in love, but the truth's a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even down to the very depths of soul and spirit. But it's got to be spoken in love. It's got to be. You come out with, what's that? I see something in one of your teeth. I wanted to take it out. I'm very careful. We're afraid of the word of God because it convicts us. It exposes the weaknesses we have. And God said, this is your opportunity to bring to me and find grace. You come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in the nick of time. How did we get it all backwards? The legalists did it. See, that's why Paul said, I'm not going to let these guys stay, not even for 1 hour. You'll see his parting shots when we get there. Well, maybe next time, but how about this? Hosea said this, "For they," in chapter 8:7, "for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind." There's that principle again. The little breeze outside, they sowed it, and now you got this hurricane blowing everything to shreds. This is how it is, because God is not mocked. If you're sowing to the flesh, you'll get worse than you are now. You become more of a legalist or more licentious. You'll either love more legalism or love more license. You'll never stay still. You always be hungering and thirsting for more. That's how the flesh is. You always want more and more. Look at billionaires. How many of them are now? I can't remember the number in our country. I'm looking at this list. One guy has a house worth $587 million house. Excuse me? It's not my neighbor. And they're showing pictures of it. They're showing the guy standing in it. It's like, this would be the size of one of the bathrooms. This thing here, maybe. Take an hour to get across from the shower to the sink. I'm sick. Need a golf cart to get over there. Yachts that are like hotels, cruise boats. Why? He loves riches, what? He wants more. Wants more. You gotta read the book of Ecclesiastes, see where that leads, right? Nowhere. Chasing after the wind. It never satisfies us, because the only thing that can satisfy us is our Creator, God Himself. Then he said this, look, if you sow to your spirit, it is done by walking in the spirit, and the more you sow, the more you reap. You sow to the spirit by stepping out in faith. It can be anything from trusting God to paying a doctor bill or to trusting him to reach a new tribe for Christ. Both are steps of faith. It's stepping past your own capacities and abilities. You're going to look and stare fear right in the face, and you're going to move right through by faith. That's what Paul did. He illustrates what Jesus did. Father, Father, he prayed, can this cup pass from me? Nothing. Not my will, but your will be done. He stepped out. He illustrated what it means to walk by faith. That's how he walked at John's baptism after the Spirit came down. That's how he walked. He went right into the wilderness for 40 days, three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. That's how he walked, by faith in God's word, not in himself. So the greater the challenge, the greater the faith. That's why the disciples, after being challenged by the Lord, said, Lord, increase our what? Increase our faith. How much can God increase our faith? Well, since he's the object of it, as large as he is how big our faith can get. We'll never be able to outstretch it. Look how, quote unquote, large Jesus, what's he not capable of? Throw in, I'd even throw in the body of Christ, because we're not told to do this alone. Even Jesus sent them out, what, two by two? Because if you're alone, you get discouraged. If you're two by two, the other brother, sister, what's wrong with you, man? Let's sit down and talk. And God will use them to encourage you. And then you encourage each other to move forward. Like a band of brothers. This is how it works. Both are steps of faith. The last thing he mentions is in verse 9. Let us not lose heart. I wonder why he says that. Because the first thing that happens to a Christian who's stepping out by faith and getting hit by all kinds of obstacles is to want to quit and look for reasons why this is not of God. And what it was just a little while ago, but now it's not. And you're feeling discouraged and you feel like, I can't do this anymore. Where's the brothers? Where's the... Are you telling anybody this? Or are you keeping a secret? Where are they? And they're supposed to be there. Whoever's spiritual, that's the way it's supposed to be. But he has to say it this way. He said this, let us not lose heart in doing good. You're going to lose it, do it in doing evil. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, we will reap. Can you imagine a farmer out there sowing in March, April, man, he's got seed sown, he's out there watering, he's hoeing, he's letting weeds, and he's looking out, he's sweating one day, look out, there's nothing. There's a few little things coming up. Where's my harvest? I'm just going to let the thing go. It turns into a patch of weeds. Choked out. The potential harvest is neglected. It was there, but he quit. So our biggest, it has to be the biggest challenge we have as Christians is growing faint and weary and quitting. And quitting. There were people who quit Paul, remember? Demas, a few others, they quit. Others have just dropped off. Paul said in his first defense, almost everybody was gone. His second defense, in Rome, everybody departed from him. No one was by his side. They quit. So he said, don't. It's in subjunctive mood. He said, let us not lose heart in doing good. He said, don't go down that road. Please, don't grow weary. So then, in light of that, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And especially, check it out, especially to those who are of the household of the faith, believers, especially them. So he said this, I'm going to... This is a general term. Let us do good unto all men. And it would be like if you were going down the road and someone's with three little kids in the car had a flat tire, a girl, what are you going to do? Scream out and get off the road. to pull over and try to help her, fix the flat, do whatever you can. It should be not as big a deal as the Good Samaritan, right? Who's my neighbor? You saw where that went. They're paying hospital bills. Let us do good unto all men, but especially take special note, he's saying, to the household of God, because God has chosen to use the body of Christ as a light and a means of blessing other people. Because what happens when they see the blessing undeserved by others for no cause other than this is the love of Christ shed abroad in my heart, it moves them. Scripture says it'll move them. Closer or further away? Usually this way. If they move further away because they'll find some kind of conflict in their worldview about who God is and what he's like, then light up their circumstances. And that has to change. But the love you show to them can be a spark to get them to reevaluate their worldview. I've seen it happen. Reevaluate their worldview and think differently about things. I remember this last time I was home, and it was just at the end. I was trying to get to see a buddy of mine. Two of them I worked with at Acme Supermarkets in the early 70s. It was a long time ago. And the one had, like, he was not doing well at all. And the other one was in bed, got close to hospice. And we had to leave. I was just sitting there. I remember thinking, I'm looking at, I had his name written down. Bob Trotta is his name. I don't even know if he's still, what's going on with him right now. He wasn't doing good. So I told my sister, I gotta go see Bob real quick. He goes, well, you gotta leave, you gotta get ready, you got this tomorrow. I said, I gotta go see Bob. She just looks at me. I didn't even know what was going on. She goes, sounds like you care about him. And I didn't have a chance to explain to her. She says she's a believer. Yeah, I care about him. I care about whether he'll go to heaven or hell. And what I don't want to have happen is one day he's standing up there and looking at me saying, why didn't you tell me what you had? Why did you not tell me what you had? Bob, I didn't know how you would do. Why didn't you tell me what you had? I don't know if that's actually going to happen like that. But you ever think that way? Why won't you tell me what you have? What are you afraid of? What is your problem? Why won't you tell me what... you may not like it. I don't want you to think I'm a doofus, idiot, moron, Bible-thumping idiot. Is that what you think about yourself? I'm more concerned about what others think about me than what God says he wants me to do. As his, another term used for us, we're a child of God, a son of God by adoption, a child of God by birth, the bride of Christ, baptized into the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ, he's the head. We're the bride of Christ, he's the bridegroom. You know what else we are? Servants and ambassadors. That's why there's a bema seat, not to determine whether or not we make it to heaven or hell. And when he's talking here, I got to stop, right? He said this, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. He's not talking about justification here. He's talking about an added experience of eternal life right here and now. Deeper, richer experience. Who is eternal life? Jesus Christ, we're singing. He is eternal life. My relationship and fellowship with him increases. I see more of what he's really like. We're beginning to see it. This is what it means to sow to your spirit. Now, you'll see theologians will go back and forth over this. Some places have spirit capital. One guy said, well, it can't be capital. It has to be little s. Why is that? You can't sow to the Holy Spirit. He can't increase, can he? Can the Holy Spirit get... Can you sow to the Holy Spirit? Nah, I didn't know he was growing. I thought God was like perfect. He doesn't grow. He doesn't change. He doesn't increase. He's always the same. How about the human spirit? That's been made alive and joined together with God. Can you sow to that? Well, if you can sow to your flesh, you can sow to your spirit. So I thought, that makes sense. Go back and forth with that sometimes. Try to understand. There's two different views of it out there. But we'd have to say, regardless, you're sowing to the Spirit. And you always reap more than you sow. And that's what he's saying. Now, I'll just read verse 11. I'm going to quit because I just wanted to... This, on verse 11, when we finish this off next time, and we'll do a review, he's saying this, Paul's saying from verses 11 through 18, this is like going back to the beginning of the letter, reiterating what he initially had said with his attitude. I'll just read it. You see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. What's the deal with that? As Paul's like, well, here's how I'm going to write this. See that? Yeah, I didn't do anything. It was just noise. Illustration. I'm writing this with large letters. And he said this, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That's why they're doing it. They don't give a rip about you or Christ. They care about themselves and they want you to become their disciples and follow them and increase their numbers and gain approval against those who are against them. That's how they win their arguments. And that's what he's saying to them. For those who are circumcised, who don't even keep the whole law themselves. Hypocrites. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast or glory in your flesh. Now you're one of their disciples. If they get you to get circumcised, they say, he's circumcised. They walk in the men's room. Check it out. He's circumcised. He's one of my disciples. Wow. I thought he was Paul's disciple. No. He's got the big hat on, all the robes. No, he's my disciple. Also, Paul said this, and I got to stop. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. He said that earlier in chapter 5, 6. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision. Religion is nothing. Any work we do apart from this gospel is wasted time. It's nothing. And that's what he's saying. Well, don't marvel at this or be deceived or be amazed that Satan, the prince of darkness, transforms himself into an angel of what? Big red horns? Righteousness. They were marveling. You mean Satan can do that? Hello, where you been? Good works is the gospel of the enemy, of Satan. That's his gospel. You're saved by good works added to faith, or you're saved by good works apart from faith, or you're saved by good works from keeping the law, or you're saved by anything other than the gospel of grace. It's from Satan. I don't know if Paul's losing his mind here, but we'll stop here. Because
you're almost done.
Am I?
Yeah.
All right. You ready? All right, are you ready for that? Okay, I'm sorry. I got to back up then to verse 14. Listen. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's the anti-circumcision message. Cross. Remember what he said in Corinthians? There's only one thing, you smart, intelligent, philosophical Corinthians. I came to you not with fancy words and speeches. And I came and preached Christ Jesus and him crucified. Period. Christ, the anointed of God. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, fully man. Deity, man. Blood shed, crucified. That was my message. That's what he's saying here. Anything other than that, it's from Satan. Dude. That's what he told the Pharisees. Yeah, your father is Satan, a liar, and a devil, and he's been the liar and a murderer from the beginning. I'm offended. Good. Here's some rocks. You want to throw them at me? That's what he should have done. Jesus should have sold the rocks, not the other guys. He would disappear. He said this. Then he said this in verse 16. Those who will walk by this rule. Remember we talked about rule, nomos, law, governing principle. This is what he's saying. And that what he's talking about. Walk by the rule, walking in the spirit. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. What are you talking about? They had their brand marks. They had all their diplomas. They had all their special phylacteries and things hanging off. You know what his was? He'd rip his shirt off. Look at my back. See that? Say, what's all those scars and marks? Those are my brand marks. Let me see yours. Well, I've never been mistreated for the gospel. Let me see your brand marks. And that's why he said it like this. It was emphatic. He's saying, from now on, let no one trouble me. Beat it. Leave me alone. Stop troubling me over this nonsense. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a bondservant. I've been persecuted. I've been beat up. I want to see evidence that you're following him. Not heaven or hell. You're following him. There are a lot of legalists who are believers there. I love verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brother. That's how he was doing it. How can you turn around? Leave me alone. Don't bother me. I got brand mark. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, what are you doing? That's it. End of story. Brethren. You know why? Because he loved them. He personally led them to Christ. He spent 4 years like wandering around, got beat up, thrown out baskets over walls, left for dead. Remember all the stuff that happened to him in Acts 13 and 14? That's him. Those are people he led to Christ. He established deacons and especially elders in every one of these churches. And then this happens? I can understand. Well, let me pray. Yeah, we're done with Galatians then. So he said, you don't like that book or something? He's tired of Galatians. I'll have to work on Ephesians next time. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul and the example he set for us as he followed you fully. And we thank you for giving your Son to us as a gift. The eternal life is free. It's eternal, not temporal. Like John was saying, it's eternal life and it's free. It's a gift. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.